Let us pray. Lord, we ask that your word would penetrate our hearts this day, that we would see Jesus, and that we would glimpse his great love for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this fall, we're looking at what it means to be a church for the world. In other words, not a church like the world, or not a church against the world, or not a church separate from the world, but a church that exists to serve the world, to help the world. In the first week, we looked at what it means to be a welcoming church. Last week, we looked at what it means to be a confident church in the midst of suffering. Now, today, we look at one that in some ways is a little more challenging, and that's what it means to be a humble church. As I was looking at this week, I was reminded of a time about 7 or 8 years ago. I received a phone call in my study, and it was a young man who was inquiring about what time our church met, and I gave him the information, and I said, well, I'm curious, what has made you interested in attending our church? And he said, well, I've recently discovered Reformed theology and what it means to be part of a church that's in the heritage of the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, and I absolutely love it, and I want to be at a church where everyone believes that and everyone has arrived at that way of thinking. And I said, that's wonderful. We'd be glad to have you. We welcome you. And I said, although keep in mind that we're all at different places on our journey. And I said, it's not as if our church is some perfect bastion of Reformed theology where everybody agrees on the same thing. We're all in different places, and that's okay. And in response, he said, well, that's okay. He said, I am so humble that I'm perfectly willing to listen to those other people who are wrong. And when he said this, I knew something about it didn't sit right with me. But I didn't know quite how to handle it, because I didn't want to say, yeah, you sound like a very humble guy, because that didn't seem to be the case. But on the other hand, I didn't want to just call him out and say, you're arrogant, because then that would essentially be me telling him that I'm the humble one, and that doesn't work out either. And so I started asking myself, well, what does humility look like? What does it really mean to be a humble church? And that's what the Apostle Paul answers for us in Philippians chapter 2. What does humility look like? Paul gives us two marks. He shows us that humility means seeing others differently and serving others selflessly. So what does humility look like? Two marks. Seeing others differently, serving others selflessly. So let's look first. Humility is seeing others differently. Now, verse 3 is an interesting statement here. Paul tells the first century church in Philippi to, in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Now, these words are particularly striking when you consider the context in which Paul was writing these words. The Philippian church was located in the Greco-Roman world, where Rome ruled with power and with might, and you had a church of people who had come out of a Jewish context, and so they were very familiar with the scriptures, and they were very opposed to what Rome was doing. And now all of a sudden, you had Jewish Christians and Roman Christians in the same church trying to get along. And Paul's answer was not, well, just stay away from each other. And his answer wasn't, this side needs to show the other side that they're wrong. No, his answer was, view others as better than yourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, when I was in junior high and high school, I played the trumpet. And I took great joy in playing in the concert band and the marching band and in the symphony. And I took pride in the fact that for a couple of years, I was first chair trumpet. And so I loved that, and I took great pride in that. And so when it was time to try out for the regional band, where all of the bands in the Virginia Beach Tidewater area would audition and the judges would pick the very best ones, I was the first to sign up. And they do the judging anonymously. You go into a room and they ask you to sight read something. You can't see the judges and they can't see you. They simply assign you a number. And then after everyone has auditioned, they put it all together and they vote on which numbers go to which particular chair. First chair all the way down to 12th chair. And so I came out of that fairly confident and cocky that because I was first chair in my local high school band, that I would be first chair in the region. And then we went to look at the chart, and I found out where my number was and found that I was second chair. Now, that bothered me, but I took some pride in the fact that my competition at my own school, who was always second chair, but who was constantly kind of posing a threat to me, he actually made fourth chair. So instead of focusing on the fact that I wasn't first chair, I focused on the fact that I was second chair and he was fourth chair. So then, a week later, we get to the actual regional band rehearsal that would last an entire weekend. And we all show up, and it turns out that the first chair trumpet was actually really, really bad and couldn't hit certain notes. And so I concluded to myself, well, I know what they did. They mixed up the numbers. He was supposed to be second. I was supposed to be first. It's an honest mistake. And so I just went about my business that way. And the second day into it, my trumpet teacher came to me and he said, listen, I was talking to the judges. They're friends of mine. And he said, there's nothing they can do about this now. It's going to have to stay this way. But you were right. They did make a mistake. And I said, I know. Come on. It's obvious. And he said, yeah. He said, it turns out that they mixed up the numbers between second chair and fourth chair. And so I said, okay, fine. You got me. I wasn't supposed to be first or second chair. It was a terrible thing that I had these thoughts. I was wrong. I won't do it again. And he smiled and he said, okay, but you're still missing the point. And I said, well, what could possibly be the point? And he said, the point is that every chair is needed in this band. He said, we need all 12 chairs to make the music beautiful. And he said, why are you so obsessed with which chair is better than the other chair? Why don't you just be glad that you're all in the band at all and just enjoy the music? That was a humbling experience for a 14-year-old to go through. And it was certainly not the first and certainly not the last of many in my life. And that's a good thing. Because we need to be reminded of what it means not to think that we're better than others. And again, it's because as God looks at us, he doesn't play favorites. He sees us all as his children in need, and he needs all of us to make the music beautiful. And so that's the first part of what it means, what it looks like to be humble. It means seeing others differently. But there's a second mark that Paul gives, and that's this: serving others selflessly. Now, in verse 4, he says, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he shows what he means by that in verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. See, Paul is saying that only when we look at Jesus do we realize what it means to be humble. We realize that being humble doesn't mean saying that we're a terrible person or saying that we can't do anything right. It means acknowledging our weaknesses. It means doing something loving for somebody else, regardless of whether or not they deserve it and can do anything for you in return. It means saying to God that I can't pull this off myself. My only hope is looking to Christ who works in me. And all glory goes to Him. Now, I read a story recently about a man who wanted to climb a certain mountain in Europe. And it was a large mountain. It was a high mountain that not many people had conquered. But he was confident he could do it because he was an expert mountain climber. And people said to him, look, it's a lot higher and a lot more treacherous than it looks. And he said, oh, no, it's not. It's fine. I don't need any equipment. I can do this myself. And so he started up the mountain confident with no equipment in an effort to show everyone he could do it himself. Then 3 hours later, he comes back down the mountain after only having gone up halfway. And he was in a much more lowly state, much more realistic and honest and humbled about his weaknesses. And when he got to the bottom, a woman stopped him and she said, son, if you would have gone up that mountain the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. See, that's what it means to be humble. When we do that, we become much more honest about our weaknesses, much more honest that we just can't do this life thing on our own strength. And yet it makes us all the more grateful and confident that God still loves us and gives us victory through His finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.